Thank you. Oh, forgot to turn. Testing. Are we wonderful? There we are. Well, wonderful to be here with you and to be able to share. And been around Jack for many years. I've never been here, and I just realized that I've my wife has been here, I think, for some things, but. Well, Jack's never asked me. That's why I've never been here. But the, no, actually he has asked me. I've never been able to work it out before. And, but it's wonderful to finally be here. A number of years ago, in fact, both my father and father-in-law, I came on staff at Calvary and Costa Mesa back in 1971, then left to go start the Bible College in 75. At that time, both my father and father-in-law ended up coming down to Costa Mesa, retiring. Both of them ended up on the board for years and years, many years. And one time my father-in-law, Jack tells the story when we're at conferences and things, that he'll be speaking at and I'm at, and on how that my father-in-law, he was one of the elders and oftentimes at the prayer meetings, and Jack came in for prayer and many, many years ago. And my father-in-law laid hands on him, prayed for him. And as he prayed, the Lord spoke to him and told Jack that God had a call on him and he would be a preacher. And at the time, Jack had a stutter. And so he was giving every sermon twice at the time. No, but anyway, no, I'm not. But when he tells the story, I mean, he just couldn't believe that that could ever happen because of his stuttering. And then just to see God touch, and the rest is obviously history. So it's wonderful to be here with you, to be able to share with you. thank you. Tonight I'm going to do one of the characters actually is in this series. I'm actually going to put together maybe a book of about 40 characters, but there's a dozen characters in this series that we've made some CDs of and put out. But I want to do one of them tonight. It's in Genesis chapter 28, the life of Jacob, and I kind of want to do an overview somewhat of his. And so if you'll turn to Genesis 28, I'll begin reading to you at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went to Haran. And so he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he laid down at that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were the angels of God. They were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, and in the land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done all that I have spoken to you. Well, then Jacob woke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Well, then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. Then he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Well, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone at which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Such a powerful, wonderful book. And Lord, the way that your Holy Spirit can take a man's life like Jacob, and as we review it from your word, Lord, you can speak to us in ways we can't comprehend. But Lord, we ask that you would open each one of our hearts, and tonight that each one of us would be able to sit before you and say, I'm here, Lord. I'm here now. Speak to me. Some word to strengthen or guide, to fill, to correct, to bless. Whatever you want to do tonight, Lord, may we be putty in your hands. May our hearts be soft, teachable. So we thank you for your word, your spirit, and your love. We ask that now they would flow together and minister to each and every one, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jacob, as you, I'm sure, quite well aware, he is, of course, Abraham's grandson. And though when you get to know Abraham and Jacob a little bit, you realize that though they're grandfather and grandson, they're actually quite a bit different. Abraham, on one hand, he seems to reflect, you might say, the higher, the loftier side, I suppose you could say, somewhat of the Hebrew character. He had a direct heart for God. He longed to please God. He lived a lifelong pilgrimage of seeking God. He was quite human. He had his failings, his shortcomings, but yet, at the same time, he had an honest desire to please God and ultimately to truly become his friend. But Jacob, on the other hand, again, though Abraham's grandson, he kind of reflects, I suppose you might say, is the not so positive side, I suppose, of the Hebrew character. And when you look at Jacob, he's just plain crafty. He's a schemer when you look at him. He's quite selfish. He was a man that somehow or another he could walk in, he could look around, he could determine what was best for him, what he wanted of what he saw, and then he would go about the business of getting it. And he was the type of a person that whenever you dealt with him, if you dealt with Jacob, you might, you know, count your fingers if you shook hands with him when you're done. You probably have less than you started with. Check your wallet, your pockets. You don't know what he got. But he always seemed to get something that wasn't bargained for, that wasn't on the table. And when you walk out and you realize what has happened, that seems to be the way he lived a lot of his life. And he's somebody there, I suppose, the one consistent thing you might say about Jacob is at least he treated everybody alike, friend and foe. He cheated them all. You know, family, father, brother, uncle, you know, anybody. He just had one speed, one way of doing business, and he seemed to do it that way with everyone. Well, we picked up the story here kind of midway in Jacob's life in Genesis 28. I'm going to spend some time there, but we need to back up just a little bit and look at Jacob in the sense that, first of all, as you know, Jacob is the second of twins. Hardly twins at all in terms of being identical, but at the same time, they were born together as twins, and Jacob was actually born right after his older brother Esau. Now, if you know Esau, and you know much about him, that when he being born, the firstborn, evidently, you know, the parents, Isaac, he wasn't real original when he picked out names, because when Esau was born, the Bible says he was very hairy. And basically when that happened, they got real original and they called him Harry. That's what Esau means, Harry. And so he was a hairy little fellow. He said, well, let's call this one Harry. And so there he was. And then moments later, after Esau is delivered, here comes out, first of all, with a hand first, Jacob. And he's actually, it tells us there, he's holding on to the heel of his brother. And when he's being delivered. And so they call him Jacob. And Jacob means heel catcher. And here he is somebody basically, here he's just kind of holding on to his brother's heel. What an interesting way for a twin to come into the world. But it kind of typifies a lot of Jacob's life. He was always holding on to somebody. He was always being pulled through and into and getting things done, not with his effort so much, but just dragging in behind somebody else, getting on to it somehow or another. And so here, of course, the name Jacob later on kind of came to mean cheat, manipulator. And is probably the more famous way of describing him, not just heel catcher, but manipulator, a cheat. And that's what Jacob basically was throughout his life. And as you watch them grow up, though, the interesting thing about Jacob, though, is that though he was somebody, that he was a schemer, he was a cheat, he was a manipulator, somehow or another, when you look at him, you realize he wanted what was right. He had no idea how to get it, and so therefore, I'll just cheat to get it. Is all he knew how to do, kind of. And that's the way he kind of went through it. Esau, the older brother, on the other hand, he never seemed to care for anything, particularly the things of God. Being the firstborn, he was the one that had the right, there of the great blessings to be passed on down from the father to the son, in the sense the birthright position there, of where through him the promises, you know, that went from Abraham to Isaac would have gone normally to Esau, but there being the firstborn. And here are God's blessings there, as he had taken Abraham out and had told Abraham, you look north, south, east, and west, all this have I given unto you. And he said, you look at the stars of the sky, so shall thy descendants be. And he told him, Abraham, if you follow me, he said, I will use you, and out of your loins and from your seed, the entire world will be blessed, and the Messiah will come. And here Abraham, all of these things that were given, he says, Abraham, if you follow me, he says, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll curse them. Well, these particular blessings there would go normally there to the firstborn. They would go to Esau. But Esau, at the same time, you look at him and you realize about his life, all this religious stuff. This stuff of God, this stuff of, you know, promises out there, someday, all these descendants, all this land someday being given to us. I don't go for that. I don't see any of that happening. I don't see any of that materializing. Grandpa, he sure had some ideas, you know, and something, whatever he thought, but there's nothing going on that would suggest this. And basically, we're told about Esau, he was a man of the world. He was a hunter. He was, he was a guy that basically, you kind of get the picture of him, this outdoorsman, very masculine sort of a guy, a strong, you get a picture of him, you kind of get somebody there, he's self-sufficient. Somebody there that had no great need, in a sense, of any of this spiritual stuff. I don't need a crutch like that. But Jacob wanted it. And one time we're told that Esau, he came back in from out hunting and things, and he's absolutely famished, and there Jacob is making some sort of a pottage, we're told. Described another place in the Hebrew, red stuff. Another place is we're told that for a morsel of meat, he gave away his birthright. And so it's kind of some sort of a stew that he is making. And here as he comes in and he's making this, Esau looks at that and he says, give me some of that, else I die. Man, I'm famished. If I don't eat, I'm ready to die. And here, Jacob looked at him, and there may be seen an opportunity there in his vulnerability and weakness. He says, I'll tell you what, you give me the birthright. I'll give you the pottage. He says, you're on. You know, you want that pie in the sky. So if you believe in that stuff someday happening, Jacob, you know, Jacob, you need a crutch. You seem to think something. You want it. You can have it. Give me the pottage. Well, Esau and Jacob, they go on from there, and some more years pass. As time then goes on, though, Dad seemed to favor Esau. He was the outgoing, the firstborn, the man's man kind of a thing. Jacob, on the other hand, he's not so much the outdoorsman. He's not the big masculine guy. Not the one there that just seemed to be the picture of stability and manliness. And Mom seemed to care so much for him. One of the reasons Mom did care and have this special care is that when she was pregnant with the two boys, then she's having this struggle within her. And there she inquires of the Lord about her. What is it that's going on? And here the Lord literally tells her, there's two nations within you. And he says, and they're wrestling, they're struggling with one another, which they've been doing ever since, through all the rest of history. But here they're struggling within you, but the younger will serve the older. And here, the older, pardon me, will serve the younger. And when she hears this and realizing, you mean the birthright is to go to the younger one. And there when Jacob comes, she just seemed to love him. Well, as time has gone on and now, Dad is getting older, realizing he's blind now. He can hardly see or know what's going on. Realizing his days are numbered, one day he calls in Esau, his firstborn. And he tells him, he says, go out and hunt something down for me. I love the meals you make for me. Make me up one of your meals. And then come in and I'm going to give to you the birthright. It's time to pass it on. And so Esau goes out hunting. He still wanted it. Just whatever would get. There was also more material that you got with it as well. Not just simply all the spiritual aspects of the birthright and wonderful promises that were so tremendous. But it was more than that. Here was also just a greater portion of the financial, and no doubt he wanted that. And so here though, Esau goes out hunting to go find something to come back and feed his father. Well, when he leaves, Mom has overheard the conversation. She runs to Jacob. She says, quick, Jacob, just go out in the flock here, get one of the animals out there and kill it, prepare a meal for your father. He wants to send Esau out to kill an animal, feed him a meal, and he's going to give the birthright. You've got to go in there and pretend you're him and get the birthright. And he says, Mom, you're kidding me. I'm fair skinned. I'll never fool him. I'll go in there and when he figures out that what I've done, instead of blessing me, he'll curse me. Well, she says, the curse be upon me. Don't worry about it. I'll handle all this. Just go do it. Let's get this meal done. Well, then she also, knowing there, of course, Harry's Harry. Esau's Harry and Jacob's fair skin. She goes to get some animal skin to put it on the back of Jacob's neck. Some of it on the back of his hands. She goes into his closet, gets out some of his clothing, of Esau's clothing as well, because it had the smell of the field, we're told. Evidently, Esau didn't bathe a lot. But at any rate, he had this hunter's, you know, smell about him too. And so she goes and puts all this on. I mean, to put an animal skin on your kid there and thinking you're going to fool somebody, he touches it. Oh, yep, that's Esau, right? I mean, Esau must have truly been one hairy guy, you know, to fool Dad. Well, at any rate, so here Jacob, he goes and he does all of this. He goes in before his father and he says, Dad, I'm back here. And he says, already, you know, but he said, wait a minute. That sounds more like the voice of Esau. Jacob, he says, oh, no, Dad, it's me, Esau. Oh, well, come closer, son. And he comes over so he can smell him and check him out. And he can say, yeah, that sounds like Jacob, but smells like Esau, must be Esau. He's blind, he can't tell. Well, he goes ahead and enjoys the meal, and then he passes the birthright on. Then Jacob there quickly kind of sneaks out. No sooner does he leave, and in comes Esau with the meal. Dad, here, I've got the meal for you. What? And he said, what do you mean, what? Yeah, I brought you the meal you wanted, so you can pass the birthright on. He says, and all of a sudden, Dad figures out, and he says, it was Jacob. He fooled me. He came in here and thought it was you, and I passed it on. Well, can't you still give me something? No, it's done. The birthright, the aspects of it, once it's done, it's done. It's not something I can undo, and now give it to you. I can't transfer it. And here then Esau, when he realized this, he is so angry at it that he's walking out and Mom overhears him thinking aloud and he says, as soon as Dad's dead, I'm killing Jacob. I mean, that's it. I mean, I don't know whether, not that Jacob, you know, that Esau so much cared, you know, for the birthright, I think, but as much as just having his younger brother just outsmart him like this. I don't know what all of his thinkings were, but all we know is that's what he thought for sure. And he's so angry, so, you know, about this. But you see, the interesting thing is, in heaven, we're also told later on, God gives us his perspective on this. Way back when he saw Esau had no care for the things of God. Hear that the greatest blessings that God could give to a human being, the greatest things he could go on, you know, that through you and your family, you trust me, you follow me, and I'll bless you in all of these myriad of ways. And here to have somebody have offered these greatest of blessings that God can give, and to just simply laugh them off, not even care about them. And though Jacob was a cheat and a manipulator, and how he went about everything, it was about as crooked as it could be, God ended up, he looked there and he says, Esau have hated, Jacob have loved. He looks there and he realizes this kid, though he didn't know how to do anything right, though he's a schemer, though he's a cheat, I see what he wants. I've got to find a way for him to get it. But here as you watch this, now Mom, knowing now that Esau is going to soon plot to kill Jacob, she realizes I've got to do something to preserve Jacob. Evidently, Jacob wouldn't stand a chance against his brother. And so she then goes to Dad, to Isaac, and she says, you know, honey, I've been thinking. We shouldn't really have Jacob here at home with us, you know, where he's going to be able to marry some Hittite woman here. We need to send him back to the family. And so he can marry a good woman. They're in good stock. I just don't see how it's going to work out for him here. And so Isaac said, you know, Rachel, whatever you want, you know. And so she goes and she then sends him off just to get him away from Esau. So Esau can't kill him. Well, the story we read here in Genesis 28 picks up on it. Jacob is now, what has happened is he is now on the run. He is there, he's heading out there, basically going to his uncle Laban's house and to stay with him for a time while hopefully things back home will smooth out. He lied to his father, his brother wants to kill him, and it's not going to be an easy life there. And so now he's kind of ruined things there, and so I guess I better get out of here. And never being away from home before, knowing where he's going, and is on his way now to be with his uncle Laban. And as he's traveling along, we're just simply told that the sun has set. It's the end of the day. He's tired. And so he pulls up a rock to put his head down and to go to sleep. That's where we pick it up here in the story. But there is, while he's asleep, God gives him this incredible dream. And as there he is, you know, off in another world, God is this ever so thin veil that there is between us and God's world. There is between the real world. We're not in the real world. We're in the passing world. Now, we're in just the world that God spoke it into existence, and one day Hebrews tells us he'll speak it out of existence. He'll fold it up as a vesture. This life will be gone. Eternal life will be everything. And here, though, once in a while, God has this way of just kind of opening this little thin veil between the two and letting us, you know, see something of the other side. And here God, as he kind of lifts the veil in a sense, while Jacob is sound asleep, he finds himself dreaming this dream. And as he's dreaming it, there's this ladder called Jacob's ladder, of course, famously. Probably not a ladder in the classical sense as we think of it, as a stepladder going up. Maybe, probably they assume more like a staircase or something. But here as it heads up to heaven, and there at the top of it stands the Lord. And here as he's watching, there's this massive amount, this picture of angels ascending down from heaven, or ascending back to heaven, descending down from heaven. And we're told, of course, in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, about angels. Are they not all yet ministering spirits, sent forth to minister unto the heirs of salvation? There's this entire angelic world that's involved in all of our lives. All of our lives. And we're not aware of them. God doesn't want us to be. They're servants of God. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us. We're told that God has made them higher in a spiritual then, but lower than us in terms of their identity of being created in God's image to be part of Him in a special relationship. They're created beings, but they're created to minister to us and to care for us. And they're around our lives all the way through our lives. I'm convinced one day when we get to heaven that, then the veil is lifted, we'll realize how many times they've been involved. What they were constantly about the work of doing, of ascending and descending, down upon us, around us, protecting, leading, guiding, watching over in a multitude of ways. You know, a lot of people don't realize there's more mention of angels in the New Testament than even the Old. They're around us. They're involved in our lives. But it seems that God keeps them behind the veil. He doesn't want us to see them, because whenever they are seen by men, they always fall down and worship them. And they're not supposed to. They're just servants of God. You know, John, even aged, wonderful, godly, mature, apostolic John in the New Testament. There when John even, finds that when an angel is sent to him, he falls down to worship it. You know, he's just so taken back, and the angel, stop it, John. Get up, man. You're going to ruin stuff for both of us. All right. I'm just a servant here. You know, I'm just down here to do some business. Now let me get this done. All right. You know, and don't worship me. Worship God. But here is, I suppose if we knew more, we'd find ourselves so easily caught up in them. And what they're doing. And so God keeps them behind the veil. But here God lifts the veil. And he shows Jacob this wonderful picture, first of all, of something that I believe God not only wants to teach Jacob, but every one of us. If I could at all do anything and bring some truth home, the first one I'd want to bring home is the story of God's presence for you. For you, he wanted Jacob to know, Jacob, I'm with you. You have my presence. Jacob, you've never been alone. You never will be alone. I'm all around you. Here, Jacob, I want you to know my presence. This amazing, loving, powerful, covenant-keeping God is there looking upon Jacob, and he's wanting to convince him, Jacob, right now I know what you're doing. You're on the run. You know, you're going back to the hole of the pit from which your grandfather was digged. You know, he knows well there while he's doing it, you're going back instead of trusting and staying there in the land which I've given to your grandfather and where I want you and what I want to be doing with your life right now, you're on the run. You're not cherishing the slightest spiritual thought at all. Hey, but here he's looking at Jacob in his sleep when he wants to speak to him, and you're kind of just an unwilling sometimes listener. But here God is speaking to him, revealing to him. At a time when Jacob's life is in danger. At a time when he's probably feeling alone. No doubt his conscience is very convicted. No doubt he realizes fully, you know, he's weary, he's tired, his head is full of cares. He's very confused. And the fear is there, where am I going, what am I doing? I'm in trouble. And yet right there at that time when he has got his back turned, you know, away from God and turning away, running from him, God wants to outrun him and get right out in front of him and say, Jacob, you can't outrun me. Wherever you go, I'm there. I'll be there ahead of you. I'll be all around you there in the most wonderful of ways. And here, you know, as Jacob is going through this and having, you know, to kind of learn this lesson, This was so different. You see, Jacob in his waking hours, in his conscious hours, knew nothing of this world. Jacob was very wise to this world in how to live, but he knew nothing about God's world. In Jacob's conscious world, in his daily world, you know, I think Jacob was the guy who probably could have coined the phrase, hey, look, it's a dog-eat-dog world, buddy. It's survival of the fittest. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. It's every man for himself. That's Jacob to me. That's what he was all about. And yet here God is wanting to see this man who lives this way, who functions this way, wanting to say, Jacob, this isn't true at all. It isn't a dog-eat-dog world. It isn't survival of the fittest. I'm God. I created you. I love you. I'm not walking away from you. And here, as Jacob, no doubt, as he's perhaps thinking, I've left my father. I've left my mother. My brother wants to kill me. Certainly I'm leaving God's blessing. I mean, if anybody knows for sure, my life is founded on lies and cheat and misery and scheming. Why would God follow me anywhere? I wonder how many of us are like that. I wonder how many of us, maybe even sitting here, you know, even tonight, though you're in church bodily, because your wife brought you, let's be honest about it. No, I don't know why you're here, but well, that's why a lot of you are here. All right, honey, I'm going. You know, and who knows why we're all here. But maybe in our own honest world, when the veil would be lifted, we'd realize, I don't think God cares much for me. No, we don't think alike. When you watch the way I live day in and day out, the way I've got to, I'm just robbing Peter, paying Paul, I'm moving this, doing that. It's the whole pressure of life that's on me. I get up in the morning and immediately my gut begins churning on what have I got to do to survive, to go out there and stay a day ahead of the, you know, disaster. I'm fighting and I'm clawing. That's how I live. You know that. And yet at the same time, while you're there, you know, it's hard for somebody to believe there. I mean, obviously, this life doesn't please God. This behavior doesn't please God. I know I'm in trouble with him. How wrong can you be? God, they're just like Jacob. He looks at you and he says, no, you're in trouble with me only because you don't believe me. Only because you can't rest in me. Only because you don't know how great my love is. And I followed a fellow named Jacob for a long time. I've been following you for a long time. I waited for him to tire. I'll wait for you. I'm very patient, God. You wait and see. But here, Jacob, when all of a sudden, though, he's asleep and he wakes up and he's astonished. That God was there. You see, Jacob, when he wakes up, he thinks it's all an accident. He just thinks he had no idea what it is that's transpired. We're told there that when Jacob woke in verse 16 from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. And he was afraid, and he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I mean, he's like, what are the odds of this? What are the odds? I'm just running away from my brother. My mom sent me to my Uncle Laban. The sun went down. Can't see where I'm going. I'm flat out exhausted. There's a little town over there. I'm outside of town, out in the outskirts of it, middle of nowhere. I'm just pull up a rock to go to sleep, put my head down, and lo and behold, I slept at the gate of heaven. I mean, it's like his thinking there was God's in one realm. Here the earth is in another. There's a pathway between the two and a gateway where everything comes back and forth. And all these angels ascending, descending. I mean, this is the point of contact. And he says, what are the chances? What are the odds of somebody actually sleeping right at the gate of heaven? And here I am, they're crawling all over me, stepping over me, around me, and I'm in the way. Who knows what he's thinking? But he can't realize, no, this is Jacob. I mean, it's just coincidental to him. It was an accident. Surely the Lord's in this place. I didn't know it. It's like you almost say, look, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I hope I didn't start a heavenly spiritual traffic jam, plugging up the works here. I didn't mean it. It was just, you can just see this consciousness, you know, and surely the Lord said, I'm afraid. He was afraid. He says, he was fearful. He's afraid he'd done something wrong. And sometimes there when God, he'd love to get through to us, he'd love to speak to us, he'd love to show us his love and his power. And when he does, all he does is get us thinking it was just coincidental. I just happened to be at the wrong place, the right time, at the right place, the wrong time, or whatever it was, but something here happened that certainly shouldn't have happened. He just thought he ignorantly slept at the doorway of heaven. I wonder how many times. I wonder how many times in many of our lives we're just like that. You come to church, you sit down. You know, there's a wonderful song service. Somebody opens the Word of God, Pastor Jack shares it or whatever, and you're sitting there, but somehow or another it just zeroes in on you, speaks to your heart. All of a sudden, it's like you're the only person in the building. Everybody else just accidentally was here, but it was like, boom, you're right there. And yet you're accidentally there too. Wow, this is heavy. It's like he knew I was here. My wife must have told him. She called him up. She told him all about me. You know, I'm sure he did. He did. You know, or whatever else. And you're just thinking there, and but it's so personal. It's so real. It's incredibly coincidental to your thinking. And yet at the same time, we have this way we can get right up, move right on, and we're out of there. It's gone. So we think. But here, Jacob, how God wanted to teach him his presence. Jacob, I am with you. I've always been with you. I knew you in your mother's womb. I saw the struggle. I saw what was going on. I had plans for you. Oh, Jacob, you don't know it. But as Jacob, it's not only a wonderful story of God's presence that he's trying to teach him and wants to teach us. It's also a story of God's provision. Because notice as well, when God speaks to him, not only lets him know he's there, but he also wants him to know all of these tremendous provisions are there as well. Notice in verse 13. As God speaks to him, he gives him quite a list. Behold, the Lord stood above and he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the east and the west and the south, and the north and the south, and you and in your seed, all the inhabitants of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you whithersoever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done all that I've spoken to you. And here God gives this incredible list to Jacob. He goes down and gives him this list. When you go through it there, he gives him a list of six, seven things. First of all, he says, Jacob, I'll give you land. I'm going to give you family, many descendants. I'm going to give you blessing. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to bring you back. And I won't stop in this until I have done everything that I've said that I have done. And you know, that's interesting. You go look at that list of things. Everything that every one of us wake up every day looking for is in that list. The biggest heathen, the greatest atheist, every human being wakes up every day naturally looking for what God supernaturally, spiritually gives. You don't have to fight for this. You don't have to struggle for any of this stuff. Land, family, blessing, protection, direction. He looks at Jacob. Hello, I've got it. I will give it all to you. And here God's vision to Jacob, not only wanted to teach Jacob his tremendous and wonderful presence, his powerful presence, but also his provision. Jacob, if you could understand and grasp a hold of my presence in your life, right next to it and coming alongside it and with it is my provision. They're all part of me. You get me, you get it. Everything you're looking for every day, everything you're cheating your brother for, lying to your father for, heading out doing all of this stuff for, you know, conniving, you know, scheming, manipulating, all this stuff. Aren't you tired of this, Jacob? You don't have to do any of this stuff to get it. You don't have to. They're not naturally acquired. They're just supernaturally gifts of me. You don't have to manipulate for them. You don't have to lie. I'll give them to you. But they do come with me. Part of me. If you knew my presence, Jacob, you could grasp my provision. You know, one of the things that I do a lot of in these days, I do a lot of traveling. Every week, two, three times a week, I'm in an airport. And then a lot of times there's a connection, you know, from that you're waiting for, you know, to go through. And I'm one of these guys, every time I go through, because I've got a metal hip, replacement, and all the alarms go off. So I go through the whole little, you know, it's actually, if you just look at it as a free rub down, it's a little easier to take, I suppose. Once, so I missed a spot there. Could you get that a little bit better back here or something? But I go through all that, and then you sit in an airport while you're changing, waiting for somewhere else in the country. And I'll sit there some time, and I'll look out on the airport, and I'll see, like, some of these private jets that people have. Incredible. Incredible things, some of these jets. And every time I'm looking in a magazine, and there's I'm just thinking, Lord, why don't you give me one of those? That would just be wonderful. In fact, maybe tonight there's somebody here that God wants to lay it on your chair. There's a Gulfstream 650 it's a pretty new one. It's just come out this last year. It would be sufficient for my needs, and it's only $58 million. So I don't need a bunch of people, just one of you that God might speak to. No, I don't. But I mean, I can sit there and dream about that. Lord, this is so great. You just go get in it and just go wherever you want to go. They sit there and wait. You don't have any, TSA inspections. You don't have this. You don't have that. You don't have the metal detectors. You don't have the airports and wait for this. They wait for you. I'm just saying, this would be so great. But then I'm sitting there thinking one day, daydreaming about if somebody actually did that to me. Somebody actually came and said, Don, I like you. Here's a Gulfstream 650. It's all paid for. It's yours. And I'd sit there and probably, I'd have this. I mean, if I could believe it, if I could take it in and really believe it, I'd sit there and for about 5 minutes, I'd be in another planet until, the manager of the airport came over and he said, excuse me, is that your Gulfstream 650 there? I'd say, yes. Well, get it out of there. We can't have it sitting on our runway. Get it out. Well, I don't know how to get it out of there. I just got it. Well, you got pilots, don't you? No, I don't have any pilots. Well, you have to have pilots if you get a plane. Well, what do they cost? Well, they're about $250,000 a year with benefits and, salary and travel and all the other things. $250,000 a year for that? Yes. But go get it out of here. We'll tow it over. Where's your hangar? I don't have a hangar. You got to put it in a hangar. It's a hangar. Oh, you can get a good, decent hangar for something like that, about $25,000 a month, to park it in. You got to park it somewhere. $25,000 a month. $250,000, yes. But of course, you can't tow it until it's insured. You have an insurance package on the thing because they can't go out there insured. I don't have any insurance. Oh, yeah. Very expensive. You've got fuel in it, don't you? No, I don't know if there's fuel in it. Well, fill it up. And how much is fuel? It's about $6 a gallon. And how far does that get you? Oh, about 2 seconds. Or something? I mean, Next thing I know, I'm sitting there and I make $10 an hour. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there and you just ruined my life when you gave me that Gulfstream. You just ruined it, and stuff. But you can still give it to me if you want. I'll figure something. but the point of it is that the way we think, God gave us life. He gave you your body, which you walked in here. He created it. It's far more magnificent than a Gulfstream 650. But he is fully aware that when he gave that to you, free of charge, he also knew the very moment he created, put it on this planet, it needs a pilot. It needs fuel. It needs a hangar. It needs protection. It needs maintenance. It needs upkeep. It needs all of this stuff. You got to feed it a few meals a day. It reproduces children that eat like you and more when they get teenagers. He knew all of this stuff. In making all of that, he gives us an incredible gift of life. And then he watches us after he's given us the greatest of all. And then we're frantic. Oh, no, I got to get a hangar for this. I got to get pilots for this. I got to get fuel for this. I got to do all this. And God says, excuse me. You think, Paul, he remarks in the New Testament, if God spared not his own son, will he not give us all things? He says, if he would pay this price to redeem you, just to get you back into the family, to adopt you, to bring you into his presence, now you don't think he can put a meal on the table? If he shed the highest price ever paid for anything, the blood of his son on the cross for your soul, now he looks to you and says, fuel it yourself. Park it where you can. Get your own pilots, maintain it, get some insurance, and don't fly around me. You'll crash it. Or something. What is the deal with us? We have this, we've got the average Christian, I think we've got this incredible, to me, almost kind of think of a brass bed, type of faith. You ever see like these old beds? They got brass at one end, a headboard and a foot, board or whatever at the other, brass. And then they got this big feather pillow mattresses. They're firm at one end, they're firm at the other, and then they're just stuffy. And I look at a lot of Christians. There's a lot of Christians. Yeah, I would imagine tonight, how many of you are absolutely sure you're God's child? How many of you, say, Christ died for me, and just for the fun of it, I've never done. If you've got assurance, I know I'm his child. Period. There's one end of the brass bed. Now, how many of you have the audacity, the arrogance, to sit here tonight and actually look at death and say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, tomb, where is thy victory? Absent from the body, present with the Lord, to live as Christ, I'll die as gain. I don't care if I die, throw me in a stupid box, throw it in the ground, because I'm going to be in heaven. Okay. Now, how many of you have that assurance? That will happen. Okay, so we got Brad's at one end, Brad's at the other. How many of you are worried about lunch tomorrow? All of a sudden, oh, I know I'm fine here. I know I'm fine. But I'll tell you, I'm dying tomorrow. And, you know, I mean, it's over. I'm going to have to sell one of the kids, you know, or something. I mean, we're the weight of it. We're worried about all our lives. We're struggling through all of this. Meantime, God says, if I can do the most astounding thing to make you absolutely arrogant about, you can look at the devil and say, go ahead, give it your best shot. Take me now. All you do is send me right to heaven. I mean, that's God. That's the craziest thing in the world. But if you believe that, Paul says, now just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too, so he stays problems. Live in vital union with him. Paul said, the same way that I look there and say, Jesus, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm a dead goner if you didn't die for me. But also, Lord, tomorrow, I'm a dead goner if you don't live in me. In Romans 5:10, Paul says one of the most wonderful verses of the Bible. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, well, much more being reconciled. Now stop and think about that for a minute. What could be, Paul says, you think when you were enemies, you were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And now he says, much more than being reconciled. You want to think, what could be more than being reconciled to God through the death of his son? What possibly could be more wonderful than being reconciled to God through the death of his son? And Paul said, well, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He said, you know, you thought meeting a dead Jesus on the cross, dying for you was wonderful, set you free, now you live through his death. Wait till you meet the living one. Wait till you meet the resurrected one. Wait till you're letting him take over your life. Well, here God's trying to tell Jacob, this is what it is, this is what we got, this is what we're going to have for you. And I'm looking at my watch and saying, Jacob, you're in trouble because we're not getting you done, baby. But the, I don't care. I've never been here before. I don't care if I ever come back. So anyway. Moving right ahead to my last point here. God not only wants to teach Jacob his presence and his provision, he also wonderfully teaches him his patience. God, because the amazing thing is, after this incredible night where God there, I mean, he just opens heaven. Something he rarely does. He opens heaven. He shows all this to Jacob. Lets him see the angels. Here I am, the top of this thing. All these ascending, descending, carrying, leading, guiding, protecting. They're all around you, Jacob. I'm going to go before you. Look out the east, west, north, south. That's yours, Jacob. All your kids after you. You just trust me and I'll rest in this thing. And I'm going to go before you where you're going. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to watch over you and I'm not going to leave you alone until I've finished what I'm doing. And here as he lays all this out, then Jacob wakes up after this whole thing. First of all, he's upset. He thinks he's in trouble. He's afraid. Surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. I'm in trouble. You know, and you can just watch the guy as he goes through this kind of unstable thing. I've done something wrong. It was a mistake. He tries to apologize. He immediately worries. I've slept in a holy place and I might be in trouble for it. So he takes a rock that he slept on, sets it up there as a little kind of a monument, pours some oil out there, probably looking around. Hey, why don't you have to pour in some oil on this thing here and kind of spiritualizing, sanctifying it. And then he turns to God and he makes a deal with him. Because that's all Jacob knew how to do, is make deals. He's just a dealer. I mean, you know, I just do deals. And that's what I'm about. And, but I'm sure Jacob, being quite sincere, okay, God, you've offered me something that I need to counter it. You know, I need to respond to it and give you a counter offer. And so he comes back and he tells God, he turns to him and he says, all right, now let me understand, God. I think what I got, I would just say, I think I understood it. But I'm going to repeat it back to you just so we make sure what you say, I think that I thought you said, you did say it, and then let me know if this is how the deal is coming down. And so he says, now look, if you will be with me, I get that. You said you're going to be in. Now, if you will be with me, and if you will keep me, and if you will give me bread to eat, and if you'll give me clothing to wear, and if you'll bring me back to my Father's house in peace, something I've never had, new little thought there, but he said, I want some peace in that. I'll kind of throw in a little something. You didn't actually mention that, so I want to make sure that's, put that in ink, yeah, down there, add that to it. And he says to him, he says, then, if you do all this, I mean, this is pretty impressive what you said. I've got to look at that and says, well, great, I'm going to add a couple little things to it that I don't know if you were thinking them, so I want to throw them in here. And he says, but then if you do all of this, then you'll be my God. I'm going to let you, I've got this opening, you know, and in my life. And I'm real open to this. I mean, this has got great potential of working out fine for both of us here. You know, sort of a thing. So then you'll be my God. And so you're kind of on probation. I mean, you know, with this thing. I mean, it's all iffy. Now, I'm not saying anything. I'm not committing anything here because I know how I deal and I only assume you know how to deal too. So here's what it is here. But, so if you you bring this to pass, you'll be my God. And then he says, by the way, and there's more. There's even more to this thing. In the sense, he says, this stone here, I will make it a church for you. That's right. I'll come back. I'll build a church. And of everything you give me, that sounds like it's pretty sizable, what you're talking about here, he says, I will give a tenth of it to you, a tithe. And build you a nice little church here and show you I appreciate the deal on this thing. And here, you know, I mean, here you do such and such. Bless me, feed me, clothe me, bring me back. I will build a church with what you give me. I'll give you a tenth of it back. So if you make me very rich, you can get a tenth of all of that. To that, I want you to realize it. But to me, the incredible thing is, can you see this? Here is God. You're pouring out your heart. You're opening heaven. Jacob, I love you. I'm with you. I've always known you. I'm not leaving you. I want to give you my heart, my life. I want to protect you, lead you, guide you, you know, watch over you. Bless you immensely. I've made a commitment here. Can you hear me? It's yours for the taking. Just open your heart and let me give it to you. And then rather than that, Jacob immediately, still Jacob, still a manipulator, he turns and he says, okay, God, here, I think I got, here, if it's then. And you realize he didn't get any of it. He didn't get it at all. Because now he looks at God and he says, if you'll do this, you'll do this, and if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, I'll come back, I'll build you a church, you get to be my God, and I'll give a tenth. I can just see the Father and the Son sitting in heaven. After you just spent all night doing a pretty rare thing. Hardly ever done anything like this in the world. You did it. Think this should be a deal maker, incredibly. Instead, the guy's manipulating. Wow, let's see. I can see the Father. Let's see. Now, here's the Son. But let's see if I got this right. If we do this, and if we do this, and if we do this, if this is. And he'll build this church, and he's going to do all this stuff for us. We make him real rich. He'll give a tenth of it back. Wow. How can we pass up a deal like that, Son? You know, I can just see him. Quick, before he changes his mind, make the deal, you know, on it. But here you want to know the most amazing part of the whole story. God took the deal. He said, okay, Jacob, you're on. And then, though, right there, Jacob then leaves, continues right on being Jacob for another 20 years, over 20 years. He gets over to his uncle Laban's house, but now God watching and seeing this guy, he's still a manipulator. He's still doing anything he can. But so he just set up, well, let's see, I guess we didn't seem to get too far. Maybe if we use Laban a little, we can kind of persuade him a little of something. Because here, Jacob, he ends up, he gets to his Uncle Laban's house, and Uncle Laban is a better cheat than he is. And there's nothing that upsets a cheat better, more than a better cheat. I mean, a cheat loves cheats because they can look at each other, but as long as you're the better cheat. But now, the next thing, so he goes up, shows up, goes to work for his Uncle Laban. And Laban looks at him, he says, well, you're working hard, son, what, you know, what can I give you for it? And he says, Rachel, your daughter, she's very pretty, I'd like Rachel. He says, I'll tell you what. You worked for me for 7 years. You can have her. Really? A long time? Okay. I'll do it. So he works for him for 7 years. And then the old way they did weddings back then, I mean, they were huge. Family would come from all over. They'd travel, and it was a feast that would go on for a few days. And evidently, somehow or another, you know, because he slips in another daughter in place of Rachel, Leah. And here, you know, he must have got him drunk enough or something by the time they actually had the ceremony, that now Laban goes and he puts in the older daughter, Leah. And the next morning, Jacob wakes up and he had consummated the marriage with Leah. Not Rachel, the one he did the deal with. And he wakes up the next morning, looks at her, and he, you know, Leah, what are you doing here? He says, we're married. No, we're not married. I married Rachel. No, I didn't come down that way. I was there, I'm sure. You know, and stuff. You married me. I'm your wife. No, no, no. Yes, yes, yes. No, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes, no. You know, how does, I don't know. You better talk to Daddy. This is between you and him. He goes running to Laban. Is Laban. Laban. Hey, wait a minute, man. We had a deal for Rachel. You gave me Leah. And he says, this isn't what the deal was for. And he says, oh, we didn't discuss this. You know, I mean, sort of a thing. I mean, I'm sure it was in the small print. I'm sure we went over this thing. I mean, because, I mean, in back here, all right, we always marry the ugly one. I mean, the older one first. You know, and we didn't, it sounds like you're married now. You closed the deal. And so, too late now. Oh, well, whatever. Sorry. Well, wait a minute. I want Rachel. And he said, yeah, well, whatever. That's kind of, you know, it's, well, if you still want her, you want to work another 7 years. You can have her. 7 more years. Yes. It says he got her a week later, but it's a lot of things that a week in the Bible is oftentimes a year, so maybe he had to wait 7 more years, 14 years, after he picked her out. What she looked like then, who knows, but that's none of my business. But at any rate, here the guy, you know, he gets, but God's wearing him down. Meantime, Jacob is supposed to be taking care of his uncle's, you know, animals and flocks and things, but in the process of it, there's a whole manipulation going on, which he's so good at. And his flocks are growing, Laban's aren't, and Laban's getting upset because he knows something. This kid, you know, I mean, there's like they say that when they start cheating, one of me, they're now he's trying to cheat me back. Why would he want to do that to his uncle? You know, but here, you know, just cheated him. But you look at this, they're cheating each other back and forth around, and it goes on for years and years and years and years. Until finally, the tension is so high. The servants don't get along, the families don't get along, uncle and Jacob don't get along. And one time, finally, the uncle is gone, and while the tension is so high, Jacob figures, I got to get out of here. I can't take this anymore. And the next thing you know, he packs up because he's gone. Uncle Laban's a few days away on a journey, checking on some other stuff. So he hightails it out of there, gets the family, gets the flocks, heads off. Meantime, you know, after he's got a few day head start, Laban comes back, hears that Jacob split with his daughters, with everything, with all of his stuff. And Jacob and Laban is so mad now, he goes after him. Well, it's not hard to catch up with a bunch of guy with a big flock and all of this moving along. So he catches up with him and he's going to kill him. He's so mad, I'm killing that kid. I can't stand this kid, you know, any longer. Well, he catches up to him. But meantime, the Lord tells me you can't kill him. You can talk to him, but you can't kill him. Why can't I? You just can't kill him. Sorry. You know, but anyway, that's not going to happen. So Jacob, when Laban does catch up with him, he's so mad, but he looks at him and he says something a lot of people have misunderstood. He says, the Lord be between thee and me. And a lot of people think it's a nice little thing with, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, they're away while one of them's off or something. And God's, Lord be between you and me, like it's a nice thing. This was not nice at all. He looks at him, he says, the Lord be between thee and me. And what he means is listen, if I'm ever in a room with you again, if I've ever got to do business with you, if I've got to better be around you again, God better be right in between you and me watching every bit of this. Now get out of here. You've exhausted me. You've cheated me. I'm done with you. Just go. And here, I mean, Jacob, after all these years, started with his dad, his brother, his home, you know, comes along and he just keeps, you know, now his wives and their dad don't get along, family's divided, the servants don't get along, stress everywhere he goes. And now he's running for his life, told, get out of here anyway, I'm done with you. And now when you don't think anything can get worse, a guy comes along and he says, Jacob, got a problem. What's that? Right over the hill, your brother Esau, 400 men are with him. 400. Yes, 400. And he's coming for you. Jacob, all of a sudden. Then, first of all, good old Jacob manipulated. Then he prays to God. Remember, hey, remember? Do you remember we chatted? You're going to take care of me. You're going to watch over me. Well, there was that deal we had. Do you remember the deal? You probably forgot the deal. I forgot that deal. You know, and stuff. And he's there panicked. Meantime, he goes and he gets a whole bunch of his flocks, hundreds of them. Sends them. He says, "Here, go take them to Esau. Just go give him hundreds of animals. Give them to him." And he says, and when he asks where they come, say, "Oh, that's your bro. Your brother Jacob, he hears you around. He just wanted to send you a present. He misses you so bad." And so he sends them. And then he thinks, that's not going to be enough. That's not going to do it. I said, so he sends hundreds more. Here, send him more. And then even though he says, that's not going to do it. And so he divides the family into two camps. He figures, tomorrow a lot of people are going to die. But maybe if I divide them up and I get somebody will survive. And so he gets them all divided off. And then it tells us for the next second time in his life, Jacob's alone again. And there he is, and then night's down, next day, looks like he's probably going to die. The whole world has finally caught up with him. And all of a sudden, now when nothing gets worse, a man appears before him. And he wrestles with him. He says, "You want to fight? You want to fight? You want to wrestle? Let's wrestle." And it's the Lord. Theophany, pre-incarnate appearance, Christ. And here all of a sudden, he says, "Come on. You want to fight? Let's go." I mean, you would think this would be the shortest wrestling match in history. "Want to fight? Okay. Oh, you lose." You know what I mean? Kind of a quick one. Instead, God wrestles with him all night long. All night long. Until finally he's worn him down. And then even then at that point, the sun is rising. And then even the Lord says, "You know something? I'm leaving." And all of a sudden, Jacob realizes it's God. It's God. He's wrestling with. And he says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." All of a sudden, I mean, it's like, what's going on here? And here he looks at him and he says, "What's your name?" "Jacob." Cheat. Manipulator. He says, "No more. From now on, your name is Israel. Governed by God." Here, when Jacob finally gave up, God looked at him and says, "For you have wrestled with God and prevailed. Jacob, you didn't lose by losing to me. You finally won." You see, something I think Jacob perhaps finally realized that night is that it wasn't just that night he wrestled with God. He'd been wrestling with God his entire lifetime. All of his life. It wasn't his father. It wasn't his brother. It wasn't his mother. It wasn't his wives. It wasn't his uncle. It wasn't the people he worked with. It wasn't employees. Though it was, he wrestled with all of them. But finally he realized it was never them. It's always been God. Some of you maybe realize, you were a kid on the East Coast and you wrestled with your dad. You didn't get along with your brothers. Nothing worked, so you moved. And you can go to one state. You move to another country. You go take another job here. You know, you get a marriage. That marriage falls apart. You get another marriage. And wherever you go, there's a wrestling match. You're wrestling here, you're wrestling here, you're wrestling here, you're wrestling here. And all of a sudden, why does everybody in the world want to wrestle? Maybe you're a wrestler. And it's never been people. It's always been God. It wasn't the uncle, it wasn't the wife, it wasn't the brother, it wasn't your father, though it was always them. But in reality, it was God you're wrestling with. God says, "When are you going to give up, Jacob? When are you going to tire?" You know, the interesting thing, because God doesn't tire. It says in Isaiah 42:4, it says, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment on the earth." God looks there and says, sometimes maybe some of you are sitting here and said, "I'll bet God's tired of me." No. He said, I won't fail nor be discouraged. Some of you may think, "I'll bet he's tired of me. I'll bet he's real discouraged with me." God smiles and he says, "No way. I love you. And I care for you." And tonight as we close, maybe some of you would just realize, God, has it always been you? You come here tonight and you think you're wrestling with your husband. You're wrestling with your wife. You're wrestling with your kids. You're wrestling with the economy. You're wrestling with the bank. You're wrestling with your job. You're wrestling upside down the house. It's all a wrestling match. Just go from wrestling to wrestling. Tonight, maybe the Lord would like to say, it isn't the people. It's me. And maybe some of you would say, "Lord, I'm tired of wrestling." You know, Jacob ended up there when he gave up. Not only did the Lord get him through and heal the relationship with his brother, Jacob went back and he did build that. He didn't build it out of debt like he had it. He built it out of love. He built it out of appreciation. His life was changed. Whole new being, whole new man. And maybe some of you tonight, you're tired of wrestling. You came in, you're wrestling, your gut is tied like a knot. But you want to say, Lord, I want to stop wrestling. Well, we're going to pray now. And as we do, though, I'm going to ask you, maybe some of you, and I don't care, it's none of my business. I don't care who and when you're wrestling. I don't care if some of you, you thought it was your dad, and your dad's been gone for 30 years, yet you still wrestle with him. You had a job and somebody cheated you. And boy, you wrestle with that person. They cheated you. And this happened and everything. Let me tell you, nobody's cheated anybody in all of life more than you and I have cheated God. But tonight you say, I'm tired. I'm tired of wrestling. I want to prevail. I give up. If that's where we're at, we're going to pray in a minute. But I want to ask if that's where you're at. I'm going to ask you to stand. Whether it is to stand before the Lord is your way of saying, I give up, Lord. I give up. I'm tired of wrestling. I'm tired. Maybe the hardest thing you've ever done. In fact, you're better at wrestling than you are just standing before the Lord. But maybe tonight you realize, Lord, I'm tired. And I'm ready to stand. If that's where you're at, stand now. Go ahead and stand. Maybe the hardest thing you've ever done. I hope it is. But if you do it before the Lord, and God, take over. I want to give all these wrestling matches to you. You take care of them. I want to rest in you. Just like I rest in my salvation and I rest that I'm going to be with you, I want to rest in my home. I want to rest with my children. I want to rest with my, I want to rest with the bank. I want to rest where you take over and work these things. A lot of you stand. If anybody else still wants to stand, you stand. You stand and say, Lord, this is it. Dear Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, I pray tonight, you know what's going on in every one of our hearts. Lord, we are wrestlers. We fight. There's something in us, Lord. There's a part of us like Jacob. We want the right things. We want the wonderful things, the high things, the noble, the glorious. We want heaven. We want you. And yet, Lord, like Jacob, we can't help ourselves. As soon as we get in a jam, we take over and we wrestle. Jesus, I just pray that tonight something wonderful will happen in each one that's standing. Will they just look at you and say, Lord, every time I start to wrestle, would you just turn to me? Touch just like with Jacob, his thigh, and weakened it. And there he had a limp for the rest of his life, but it was a victorious limp. It reminded him, I've wrestled with God and I've prevailed. Remind us, Lord, that we our wrestling is with you, not with people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Lord, let us learn to let you do the wrestling and take over all of these matters. So Jesus, tonight we just lift our life up. We ask for your peace. We ask that you take over and fill and anoint and bless. Jesus, we ask it in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.